had actually a number of thoughts, but I don't think this is the time to share them. So I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do this like once or twice. If I was teaching in Bible college, I went to a darn good one. Actually, I went to what I think is probably the best one in the country. It's not a fancy place or a big place, but it's an incredibly good place. We had people like Spiro Zodiatis, Malcolm Smith, Ian Thomas. Really like very big-named evangelists. Not big-named in as much as Sue, but they're very potent, powerful preachers who have spoken all over the world. And some of them are major scholars. Like, for example, Zodiatis is a major Greek scholar. These preachers would come in and they travel and they speak all over the world. And they loved the Bible college and they loved our church. You know why they loved it? They said they've never seen anything like it. Because the preaching and the life matched. Most places have preaching, but to actually have the life, Spiro Zodiatis, I think it was, he said, you have a Book of Acts ministry here. And that's not to boast. There are other churches that are wonderful. But what that is saying is, I was really blessed with something very rich. And I've never seen anything like it. But if I was teaching in Bible college, if I were teaching homiletics, I would have, like maybe in the second half of the semester, people stand up, you give them a verse, and they preach. Just no preparation, just preach. Just to see how they do. And I think that's actually a good exercise because it's really kind of it sharpens, you know what it does? It sharpens the preacher's ability to hear from the Spirit. And if you ask God for something, He'll give it to you. So let's see what happens. We'll try it. So let's pray real quick. Father, we know that You have something from us, from Your throne, Lord, and from Your heart. And Father, I think this is a good exercise. So Father, we pray that You give us something directly from Your throne, spontaneous and fresh and full of life. And Father, speak and give us something and cause us to hear from your heart and speak to our spirits, Lord, in Jesus' name. Why don't you somebody pick a verse. Matthew 2:12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now here we have the scenario that the wise men have come from the east. They brought their gifts, and Herod wanted to see them. And Herod said to them, when you find this child, tell me where he is so that I can go worship him also. But he had no intention of worshiping. His intention was to kill. And so the angel of God warned them, because they were good men. They came to worship God. When I worship God, God will speak to me. God inhabits the praises of His people. He delights in worship. And worship is going to be one of the primary occupations of heaven. There are choruses in heaven for the purpose of worshiping God. I find it interesting in that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, what that man saw and what that man heard. And the thing that he heard most was worship. Now, if you're not familiar with it, this was a pastor who had died in an automobile accident, and he was dead for 90 minutes. The paramedics came to examine him, proclaimed him dead. Then another pastor, who didn't know who this person was, simply felt led by God to stop, go over to the accident scene, and pray for the victim. And when this pastor did that, the pastor who had died, had no pulse, came back to life. And he wrote a book about it in the first three chapters about what he saw and what he heard, and he heard worship. Now, it's not that just he heard worship, it's what worship did he hear? He heard praises to God and songs about who God is and God's glory. I find it particularly interesting that he did not hear music about what God had done. He heard about who God is. You see, in John 17:3, by this we know that we have eternal life, that we know Him, that we know who He is, that we know His essential character and nature. What He had done is, of course, immensely important, but what He had done in eternity. It only played out in time after it was completed in eternity, because it had to be made a practical experiential reality for those who live in time, in order for those who live in time to be elevated into eternity. God had to reach from eternity into creation so that creation could enter into eternity. And so this pastor prayed for this man. The man came back to life. And he was led in his moments. It is entirely possible, because he was a Baptist pastor, and Baptist doctrine strictly says you do not pray for the dead. A lot of people's doctrine says you do not pray for the dead. That is standard Protestant doctrine. But this pastor, and he was a Baptist pastor, had to get beyond the fact of his concepts, of his denominational constraints, if you will, although I have respect for the Baptists. But he had to get beyond those constraints and pray for a dead man. Now, this pastor knew that this man was dead, because this pastor that came to pray in the Vietnam War was an army medic, and he knew how to recognize a dead man, and he knew this man was dead. But he prayed for him anyway, and as he held his hand, the hand started to move. And he was led in the moments beyond his own conceptions. Not against the nature or the character or the word of God, but according to God's sovereignty. According to God as He would, rather than man saying as he should. And this is a big difference. If I am to walk with God in an effective way, if I am to have a meaningful relationship with Him, if I am to go where He would have me to go, if another is to gird me, like with Peter, then I have to pray, then I have to walk as God would, and not as man says I should. As man says I should would leave me in the religious constraints of conceptualization of what righteousness is by a fallen mind. But to pray and to walk as God would means that I am open and available to the Holy Spirit through the quickening of the Word, but nevertheless the leading and the sovereign leading of God to go as God would. This can only happen if God is very large in my eyes. This is why John the Baptist say he must increase, so I must decrease. He wasn't really saying, I have to die so that he can be great. No, what he was confessing was the truth of the matter. That is the truth for every Christian. He must increase, and I must decrease. And if I decrease and God increases, then I will go as God would, and I will not go as man says I should. Now, if I'm going to take a step of faith, one of the things that I can be certain of is that people are going to tell me it's wrong. You can put money on that. If you're going to take a step of faith, you're going to find plenty of people who say it's wrong. And you'll probably find more people who say it's wrong than it's right. To be perfectly honest with you, that's a pretty good indication that it's right when everybody says it's wrong. If, and this is a big if, because I don't mean that in pride or arrogance, if I am properly submitted to God's Word, God's order, and God's authority. You see, there is no shortage of people who would play God in a person's life. There is a shortage of people who will let God be God in their life. Always let God be God in your life. Don't let a person become God in your life. But anyway, and being warned in a dream. What is a dream? Now, the Word of God says, and I have no doubt here that it was an actual dream, but what is a dream? Well, a dream is that which gives birth to a vision. You see, a vision is instruction from God. If I receive instruction from God, I will receive it because I am rightly related to Him. If I receive instruction from God, it is because I am available to receive it. If I receive instruction from God, it is because I am meek before Him. Meekness is humility towards God. If I receive instruction from God, it is because I don't put preconceived notions in my way, saying, this is how it must be. I'm sorry, God, you got it wrong. That happens. And it happens more than we'd like to think or admit. It happens whenever I say, I can't because, and then I give a reason. I give an excuse. Pastor Stevens always used to call excuses a skin of reason stuck with a lie. I think he was absolutely right. A lot of people will say why they cannot be obedient to God, why they cannot obey instruction from God, because they have a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They have an excuse. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, and Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You can always be certain that Satan will try to kill the child. This is a principle that we hear once in a while. Satan will try to kill the child. But when Satan tries to kill the child, and the child can be anything that is young, anything that is new, where God is moving in a new kind of a way, Satan will come against it. And he will attack it and he will do whatever he can to stop it because that child is a threat. You see, Herod heard that the king of Israel was born. And so he was afraid. Whenever there is a child, there is another king on the throne that is born. Now, whether it's a literal king as in a person who is seated above with Christ, newly walking with Him, or whether it is something like a church or some kind of a study or something of that nature that is established and being established that really does disciple people and bring people to Christ, Satan is going to try to kill that child. However, that child is God's. And God will always make a provision to take care of it. No matter who comes against it, the king himself came against the child. But God found a provision. See, it doesn't matter who does what, it doesn't matter who says what, it doesn't matter who tries what, it doesn't matter how people talk or how they attack, God will always find a provision. Now, Joseph did not go out of his way to find that provision. God brought it to him. Why? Because it was God's work. In my life, I never have to worry. And I never have to be fearful. Because no matter what comes against me, one, it cannot prosper because no weapon that is formed against me can prosper. And two, it's God's battle. It's not my battle, it's God's battle. So whatever battle I'm in, it's God's battle. Why? Because I belong to Him. I'm His child. The worst thing that anybody can do is touch the child of God. Attack a Christian and you're attacking God. Come against a Christian, you're coming against God. Criticize a Christian and God says you're poking him in the eye. That's not a good thing. God knows how to fight a battle. Now, a few years ago, my wife was working a graveyard shift, late night, overnight shift. She was very tired one night and she simply stretched her arm out across, I don't know, some boxes or a table or something and put her head down. And a colleague of hers came and he touched her arm as though he was being friendly, but he was not being friendly, he was being fresh. You see, that guy, although he'd never realized it, he touched a child of God. And God took it personally. The next day, that guy came in with his entire arm in a cast. God took it personally. You cannot touch a child of God apart from touching God. It's not possible. And so God finds a provision for His children when the attacks come. And He sent them into Egypt, and there He gave them a provision. Now I find it curious that they found no safety in Israel. There was no one to protect him in Israel. Now yes, it was under the domain of Herod, but nevertheless, it was Israel. It was God's chosen people. And this so happens sometimes. Sometimes we get into a place where we may be among God's people, but there is no protection. For whatever reason, the life of God, the fruit of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God may not be present. And in that case, God says, don't worry, I will still give you a provision. And though you may have to hide in a place that looks like the world, though you may have to go to a thing that you do not understand, though you may have to be in a land that seems like a foreign land, it is in fact a provision. You see, you don't know what the pieces of your life will bring. You can't see the beginning from the end, but God can. And so, when you walk with Him, God puts your life together. Very frequently, this Christian who is Spirit-filled, mark this, the Christian who is Spirit-filled will seldom know what he's doing. It sounds strange, but the Christian who is Spirit-filled will seldom understand what he is doing. But once in a while, God will show him the pieces and how they come together. Now, can you imagine, for example, being an Old Testament prophet describing automobiles or airplanes or space? Can you imagine being a prophet and saying, though you hide amongst the stars, you make your nest among the stars, yet I will find you there? Can you imagine being the prophet who is describing chariots in the roadways whose torches are like lightning? Can you imagine being John describing attack helicopters? Because that is what he described in Revelation, attack helicopters. Or at least it's incredibly uncannily similar because the description is accurate. Now, this is a man who's never seen a car. This is a man who lived almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years prior to first flight. This is a man for whom the technology of the Middle Ages was way beyond any of the most sophisticated technology that there was in his day. And yet he describes things like attack helicopters. And Zechariah describes atom bombs. Can you imagine this? You see, if you are a Spirit-filled believer, often your life will not make sense. You simply know the way you should go, but you don't know why. Well, the angel of the Lord directed Joseph to take the family into Egypt. Egypt is not a place that Israel was particularly fond of at this point. Israel left Egypt. I'm sure it didn't make a great deal of sense. Except for one thing, they knew that Jesus would have been killed, so they went. Now, when the wise men came and they bring the gifts, they thought they were just bringing gifts. But in fact, they were bringing provision. You see, for 2 years in Egypt, or longer than 2 years, for a number of years in Egypt, they had nothing to live on except the gifts of the wise men. Those wise men, although they thought they were simply giving a gift in honoring, they were actually bringing a provision for sustaining. You see, again, they didn't know what they were doing. They were simply honoring God. And God was ordering their steps. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You see, sometimes the steps that I have to take are steps that seem to be taken in darkness. This was a bad time. Imagine that you are in their place. And suddenly you have to protect this child, and the king of your country is looking to kill him. And you go to a foreign land that speaks a foreign tongue. That is not a good place for Israel to be, where your ancestors have left from slavery, and now you are going back. Do you think it possibly occurred to Joseph that maybe he might be having a Joseph experience? See, do you think it could have possibly occurred to Joseph that while the one Joseph was the savior of Israel, the other Joseph was bringing the Savior of Israel. You see, Egypt, for the first Joseph, was a provision for Israel to live. Egypt, for the second Joseph, was a provision for Israel to live. And so he went into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now this is a major picture of the life of the believer. And although this is an application and not a direct translation, or not the direct meaning, but this is a very powerful application, I think. This is a picture. The death of Herod, so that Joseph could leave Egypt. See, when the enemy no longer has any effect in my life, Egypt no longer has a hold on me. Egypt, in the Word of God, is a picture of the world system. When the enemy no longer has a hold on my life, when he is dead in my life, the world system no longer has a hold on me. And I can depart out of Egypt. And although it was a provision for season, for the believer who goes into Egypt, even though he may be seeking a provision there, for that believer, Egypt can get an unhealthy hold. See, the world system, I go into the world perhaps for my provision, but I must depart. See, I cannot have the enemy be alive in my life to where the world system has a hold on me. How is it that the enemy is alive in my life? He is alive in my life whenever I don't guard my heart. He is dead in my life if he's not allowed into my life. And guarding my heart doesn't mean I have to be religious. And not guarding the heart doesn't necessarily mean I have to be outwardly carnal. Guarding my heart means that I stay properly built up in the Word of God and I don't at all fellowship with that which is ungodly. However, if I do not stay properly built up in my life, or if I fellowship with that which is ungodly, I give room to the devil. You see, that proper building up in my life is that thing which quickens my spirit to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so that the human spirit has the life of God imparted to it. And the human soul will then receive that life. And when that Word of God comes in, then I have a fresh impartation of that quickening from God, whereby the Holy Spirit can give a fresh impartation of life to my spirit, and my soul receives a fresh impartation of God's life for the day. I need the Word of God. Guarding as a prison guard is what it is a picture thereof. I guard as a prison guard so the Word of God does not leave me. I guard as a prison guard so the world does not come in. How does the world come in? I fellowship with the wrong thing. I fellowship with the television. Now, I'm not saying that everything on the television is wrong or wicked, but I would say that probably most things are. I look at programs that depict things that I would never think of doing, for example. I'm fellowshipping with the wrong thing. I'm looking at things that are suggestive or unclean or impure. I'm fellowshipping with the wrong thing. You see, the believer may fool himself into thinking, I can handle this or I can do it, it's just plain fun. But you know what? That's a deception. That just plain fun is planting seeds in my frame of reference. and those seeds are going to germinate. Be careful what you are willing to look at. Be careful what you are willing to fellowship with. I don't like the television. The television is generally not a good thing for the believer's life. Take a believer who doesn't know how to walk with God, who doesn't have a life that has been given to God, who doesn't have a heart that has been surrendered, and I will guarantee you there's a great deal of television in that believer's life, at least in this culture. Why? Because he has surrendered it to something else and needs something to sublimate with. It's not a good thing. I don't know why it's so hard. You know what's very hard for believers to give up? And they're not going to have that fullness and richness of a walk with God until they do, because it's something that's keeping them away from it. You see, the things that I choose will either keep me from God or they will take me to Him. But for some reason, with believers, there are certain things that have a real hold on them, and the reason why they have a real hold on them is because they go through a powerful gate, perhaps the eye gate or the ear gate, where it enters into their frame of reference, becomes a pattern of thinking in their mind through improper neural connections. And when those things are established, it develops a stronghold in their life. And a stronghold is just that, a strong hold. It doesn't have to be big, it's just strong. Television is like this, and the wrong music is like this. There is a reason why I speak about these things so frequently, is because they have such a powerful impact. It's very hard for believers to give those things up, because they think that they are sacrificing something that is pleasing to them, when in fact they are sacrificing something that is withholding their capacity from God. It's holding them back. That it's catering to their flesh, and it's often catering to a lust pattern whereby they are unwilling to give up that lust pattern, and that lust pattern becomes an idol in that person's life, something they have put ahead of God. Anything that I put ahead of God is an idol, and an idol comes with demons. I don't care if it calls itself Christian or not. I don't care if it calls itself a Christian program or not. If it's not godly, it's not godly. Music does this. It drives the flesh. It caters to the sensual elements of the soul. And it fulfills a lust pattern, and it may remain undefined. And Satan has this very clever scheme where he'll call it Christian, but it's no different than the world. It just carries a different label. Well, you know what? Satan is the angel of light. He'd like to call himself Christian too. He calls himself an angel. And you know what's funny? So does God. But he's nevertheless Satan. I don't care what the label is. If it's not of God, it's not of God. And if it doesn't reveal God's nature, and if it doesn't reveal God's character, and if it drives the flesh, if it drives soulishness, it's not of God. Take it or leave it, I don't care, it's not of God. You may say to yourself you disagree. You're entitled to that opinion, but you're wrong. And the Bema Seat will show it. See, it's one of the things with people who come against a godly man, whoever that man happens to be, right? There is a Bema Seat waiting. And the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema is the Greek word. The Bema Seat will reveal a great many things. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Notice that when the enemy gets on the warpath, if he does not succeed in his goal immediately, he starts shooting wildly. Very frequently the enemy will work through accusations. And if his accusations don't work, he'll try to escalate those accusations. And he's not content and he's not satiated until he destroys. Christians can get to this point also if they don't guard their heart, if they're not careful. If they don't get led by the Word or led by the Spirit, they can get to the point where if they fellowship with the wrong thing, if they fellowship with the wrong words, with the wrong people, the enemy comes in. And they can even start attacking another believer. And they can get to the point where if they don't succeed in destroying somebody with their attack, they escalate their attacks in a sort of wild kind of a way where they make things up, they fabricate, they start going overboard and start above and beyond anything, like it becomes a driving mission in their life to destroy. Where do you think that comes from? But the enemy will always do that. If he cannot succeed, he will become angry. And he'll start attacking indiscriminately. Don't be surprised if you get attacked in your life for being a believer. You have an enemy out there and you're living in a battlefield. So don't be surprised. Don't be scared. But don't be surprised. What do I do when the enemy attacks? Well, what did Joseph do? He waited for the leading of God. He didn't presume. He didn't start trying to do it on his own. He didn't try to figure it out. He just waited for the leading of God. And when God gave the leading, he followed the leading. But he didn't try to do it on his own. He didn't evaluate with his natural evaluations. He didn't evaluate by sight. He didn't sit there and say, how am I going to get out of this one? He simply waited on God, and when God led, he followed. And this is how we believers go through our lives. When God leads, we follow. This is a very foreign concept to a lot of people, that they actually are not supposed to try to figure it out. They are supposed to listen for God's voice. Now, I am meant to listen to God in a moment-by-moment basis. And you can hear from Him on a moment-by-moment basis, but only if you learn to practice the presence of God. Only if you learn to live before Him in a moment-by-moment life. If I learn to live before God in a moment-by-moment life, then I will learn to fellowship with Him in a moment-by-moment fellowship. If I learn to fellowship with God in that manner, then I will hear from Him on a moment-by-moment basis. And it won't require striving. It'll simply be a relaxed receiving. When God speaks, I'll hear. Always wait for the leading of God. Always wait for the leading of God. In the leading of God, you will find your provision. In the leading of God, you will find your protection. In the leading of God, you may go into places you don't understand. But in the leading of God, that is the place where God keeps you. See, God led Joseph the same way that you would leave a child by the hand. God leads us the same way that you lead a child by the hand. If the child will keep his hand out. Don't strive, don't try. Relax and be led by God. It's very simple, really. But there's no flesh in it. Can't figure it out, don't try to. Let God show you. I think this is one of the things that Christians frequently make a mistake in. They try to figure it out because, after all, they have to be reasonable and responsible. However, whose reason is greater, mine or God's? And what is it to be responsible, really? Is it to try on my own apart from God or wait for God to lead me? Now, I have to be careful a little bit with this because some Christians get very strange and hyper-spiritual. Well, God didn't lead me to pay my gas bill this month. Well, I got news for you. You don't know how to be led. That's not what I mean. I mean, in the decisions that I make, be led by God. In the way that I speak to someone, be led by God. In the places I go, be led by God. In the thoughts that I think, be led by God. Always be led by God. And if you're led by God, then He will take you to places you may not understand, but there will be places that will culminate and work together to create your call and to create a walk with Him whereby you get to know Him. Amen.